Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a great blessing that we may be here to join in worship of our Triune God. A particular welcome to all members, visitors and guests who have joined us, also via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. Arrived with an attestation from the Free Reformed Church of Armidale, Brother and Sister Ben and Mirinda Vanderkam, with their three baptized children. We welcome this family into our midst. The congregation is also reminded of the upcoming wedding of Jaden Wilstra and Hannah Jarian, which is scheduled for this coming Friday, the 28th of May, at 1 p.m. in the Free Reformed Church of Darling Downs, with Reverend Poppy officiating. This morning we may welcome to the pulpit this afternoon we may welcome Reverend C. Klein, Emeritus Minister of a sister church in Johannesburg, South Africa, to the pulpit. Before we commence, let us sing together from hymn 82, verse 1 and 4.
Let us now rise to commence your worship service. We acknowledge that our hope is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Receive the Lord's greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us now sing a response to the Lord's greeting from Psalm 118, first verse, 118, stanza 1.
Thank you.
Let us now, with the Church of all ages and places, confess our faith with the words of the Apostles' Creed, as been put to music in hymn 1. Faithful covenant God, on whom we can always depend. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Father, here on earth, things are constantly changing. And we too are subject to change. Our thoughts and feelings, our circumstances change. Thank you that in this changing and uncertain world, you remain the same, our eternal, unchangeable God. You, the rock of our salvation, almighty to save. You fulfill your promises, your plans. And thank you that we know that your kingdom will come in full glory. We're reminded of that today when we remember the outpouring of your Spirit, the gathering of your church from all tribes, tongues and nations began. And we look forward to the day that work is completed and that your kingdom may come in full glory. Father, thank you for your patience with us. Our commitment to you and your kingdom is often so weak. We so easily allow ourselves to be distracted by what we see and experience here. We can at times be so preoccupied with things of this earth that we lose sight of you and forget to thank and glorify you. Thank you that you keep calling us back to yourself, that you keep showing us that big picture, with you at the centre, you who uphold and govern all things. Father, renew us through your Spirit. Change our hearts and lives. Intervene in the lives of those who are drifting away from you. Help us else where we feel that we don't really need you, or feel that you would not really wish to associate yourself with us. Father, be merciful to us. You know where we are at. You know what we need. Will you grant that in your grace? Bless the reading and preaching of your word this afternoon. Wherever you meet, you let your people meet together in spirit and in truth. Remove all distractions and grant that we truly may be focused on you and your glory. Hear us in the name of your Son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us now open the scriptures. And I want to read to you from Romans 3, verses 21 to 31. And after that, Romans 5, verse 1 to 11. So first Romans 3, verse 21 to the end, and then Romans 5, 1 to 11. There we read the word of God. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And we'll continue reading. Chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. Therefore, since we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, but perhaps for a good person one would dare to even to die. But God shows his love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. That's our scripture reading. Let's now sing together from Psalm 32, stanzas 1 and 2. 32, 1 and 2. God's word to you as we confess it in Lord's Day 23. Let's now read Lord's Day 23, page 537 in the Book of Praise. Lord's Day 23, we read the questions and answers. But what does it help you now that you believe all this? In Christ, I'm righteous before God, an heir to life everlasting. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. Although my conscience accuses me that I've grievously sinned against all God's commandments, have never kept any of them, and am still inclined to all evil, yet God, without any merit of my own, out of mere grace, imputes to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness of Christ. He grants these to me as if I had never had nor committed any sin, and as if I myself had accomplished all the obedience which Christ has rendered for me. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that you are righteous only by faith? Not that I am acceptable to God on account of the worthiness of my faith. For only the satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ is my righteousness before God. I can receive this righteousness and make it my own by faith only. After the sermon, we'll sing from hymn 28, stanzas 1, 5, 6 and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, how important is it to you to know how God thinks about you? Yes, what does God think about you? Usually it doesn't leave us cold how people think about us. It's not without reason that Ecclesiastes tells us that a good name is better than precious ointment. It's important to us what other people think of us. This can have a huge impact on our lives. Think, for example, of peer pressure. You dare not risk the rejection of the group. So what do? You just do what the group does. The opinion of your parents, your friends, your spouse, your superiors can control in your life in such a way that you anxiously try to do what you think they expect of you. Their opinion of you is so important that you're completely governed by it. Well, beloved, how important is it to you to know what God thinks about you? Should that be even more important to you? God, after all, is far greater than people. God is our almighty creator and redeemer. In comparison to him, human beings, however important they may be, are only creatures, and indeed fallible and mortal creatures. What does God then think of you? How can you know how God thinks about you? Is it something you just sense in your life? Something you experience, your experience in life tells you? Well, how does it often go in our life? Think of 2 days in your life that are radically different. The first day, you experience a good day. You get up early in the morning. You quietly take your time for your personal devotion. You eat a healthy breakfast. And generally, your plans for that day fall nicely into place. You experience something of God's presence in your life. Then, unexpectedly, you have the opportunity to share your faith with someone who's truly searching. As you speak to the person, you pray that the Holy Spirit will help you and work in your friend's heart. The second day is exactly the opposite. You don't get up on time. When the alarm goes, you turn it off and go back to sleep. When you finally get up, it's too late to still have quiet time with God. You run out the door to school or to work without breakfast. You feel guilty that you overslept and disregarded your time with God. And on that day, everything seems to go wrong. As the day progresses, you become more and more irritable. you certainly don't experience God's presence. However, in the evening, you suddenly get the opportunity to share your faith with someone. Would you seize those both opportunities to witness your faith with the same degree of confidence? Or would you have much less confidence on the bad day than on the good day? Would you also dare to rely on God's presence and blessing on that bad day? Wouldn't you rather be reluctant on that bad day? Would you not struggle with the question, is God really with me? Do I share in his favour? Brothers and sisters, why do we so often think this way? Is it not because we believe that God's favour and blessing depend, at least to some extent, on our spiritual performance? If we perform well and had a good day, then we assume that we share in God's favour. Yes, of course, we know that God's grace and blessing comes to us through Christ. But also that vague notion that it's also determined by our behaviour. And such thinking is even stronger when we've had a bad day. There is then no doubt in our minds that we have forfeited God's favour. We feel that we're not worth it, that we're not good enough for it. Beloved, is this how God deals with us? Is it true that on such a good day, we may be sure of God's favour, while we cannot depend on it on such a bad day? How do we know what God thinks about us? Does it depend on how we think about ourselves? Does it depend on how we feel at a certain point of time? Well, thankfully, that's not the case. Then you would constantly have to live in uncertainty. After all, your feelings about yourself are very volatile. But in the gospel, God reveals to me what he thinks about me. It doesn't depend on my feelings, and it's made my own by faith. Yes, that's the wonderful thing about faith. By faith I know what God thinks about me, how he judges me. I don't have to be uncertain about it. I don't have to wait until I die to know how God judges me. No, God has already expressed his judgment when he came to me with his word of grace. He keeps reminding me of it in the gospel. I just have to believe it. God considers me innocent. That's the theme of the sermon. God considers me to be innocent. And we'll consider two points. Firstly, he does this in Christ. And secondly, I make it my own through faith. It sounds too nice to be true. God considers me to be innocent. I stand before him as a righteous person. Just imagine it. Can this really be true? For you and for me? Yes, Paul says tremendous things about believers. I quote, "Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Romans 5 verse 1. It's right again between God and us. And in Romans 8 verse 1 we read, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Wonderful words. But do they apply to you, to me? We know that not everyone who is baptized and belongs to the church is necessarily saved. What then gives me the right to think that I am saved? And that those words apply to me? Well, this is how uncertainty can get hold of me. The voice of our conscience can make it even worse. After my conscience comes with very serious accusations. My conscience tells me that I have grievously sinned against all God's commandments and never kept any perfectly. My conscience also tells me that I'm inclined to all evil. Yes, I want to do good. I have wonderful intentions. But again and again, I discover that I fall terribly short. After a good day, there's a bad day. And even during the good days, it's evident, if I'm honest with myself, that my best works are stained by sin. There's always a certain degree of impure thoughts, motives, and imperfect achievements. With Paul, I must confess, when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. Well then, what should I do with my conscience that accuses me so seriously? Should I just ignore it? No, definitely not. Your conscience is probably right. You can't deceive your conscience. Your conscience knows exactly what you are doing, thinking. Conscience knows your deepest motives. And your conscience does not stop when you, out of shame, do not want to speak. Besides, has your conscience not generally been shaped by the Word of God? By your Christian upbringing? By the preaching? By the teaching and study of the Scriptures? Your conscience has therefore largely been moulded by the Holy Spirit. It's not without reason that your conscience is mentioned in Lord's Day 23. And therefore don't ignore the charges of your conscience. As a Christian, you have to take those accusations seriously. True, the unspiritual will not accept those charges. When you're not spiritual, you'll gloss over, rationalise, justify your sins. But as a believer, you learn to recognise that your conscience is right. I am by nature a great sinner, a wretched sinner. I deserve eternal damnation. But it's not terrible to confess this about yourself. Will it not make you terribly sad and depressed? Make you feel far removed from God? Yet, brother, sister, do you know what's so beautiful? You don't have to face those sins on your own. You may deal with those sins in faith. After all, it's the Holy Spirit who teaches you to confess your sins. Not the devil. Who teach it, not the devil who only wants to terrify you, let you despair. No, but the Holy Spirit teaches you to confess your sins honestly, without any smooth talk or excuses. The Holy Spirit teaches you to honestly acknowledge that you are a wretched sinner who can offer nothing to God. And yet God declares you righteous, innocent, and an heir to life eternal. Well, this looks a bit like the world upside down, doesn't it? How can a throne be set for a sinner who deserves death, even eternal death? Obviously, it's not because I'm so pious or faithful. Not because I did my best. When God declares me innocent, he doesn't take into account my actions. Thankfully not. For how are my good works? Even my best works are defiled with sin. God only takes into account Christ's life and work. I have grievously sinned against all the commandments of God. But Christ paid the debt in full. He gave complete satisfaction. I have never kept any of God's commands. Christ kept all God's commandments for me. He fulfilled all righteousness. I'm still inclined to evil. I easily fall back into old sins. Well, Christ was and is completely holy. No sinful thought or desire ever came in his mind. He was devoted to his Father in perfect holiness. Brothers and sisters, how wonderful this gospel is. All the filth and sins of my life are covered by Christ's perfect life and deeds. That's why I don't have to be afraid. That's why I don't have to be uncertain about God's favour or blessing. I may go to God with confidence, even when I've had a bad day and feel bad about myself. I don't have to pretend to be better than I am. After all, I don't have to appear before God on my own. I may appear before him with Christ, in Christ. I'm covered by Christ's perfect life and work. That's why I don't have to fear. On the contrary, in Christ I can appear before the judgment seat of Christ without fear. And that's the prayer of the congregation prayed for me at my baptism. Is being heard. Therefore it is in Christ that I may appear before God with confidence. In Christ I'm considered to be innocent. In union with Christ, I share in God's favour and blessing. After all, Christ's work is perfectly sufficient. I don't have to add anything to it. I don't even have to come up with any achievements on my part. I don't even have to have a so-called good day, productive day. Christ's work, which comes to me through the gospel, is sufficient. It assures me of God's favour and blessing, whatever my circumstances. Would I not accept that in faith? That brings us to the second point. I make it my own by faith. Beloved of myself, I have nothing to offer to God. Yet God wants to accept me and declare me innocent. Yet God invites me into his presence as a sinner without fear. Isn't this amazing? Unbelievable. A miracle. I share this through faith. What then is faith? The Belgian Confession calls faith the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. A wonderful image. What do you do when you embrace someone? You enclose that person in your arms. You bring that person close to yourself. Well, that's how it is with true faith. You bring Christ close to you. You hold on to him. So much so that you can say, he belongs to me and I belong to him. Thus, true faith is the means by which I embrace Christ and all his merits. I make him and all his merits my own. After all, what is it to believe? It's to accept the gospel. And what's the gospel all about? God's righteousness in Christ. God saves sinners through Christ. And when you accept the gospel, you receive that righteousness of God. You receive the forgiveness of sins in Christ's blood. You receive Christ and all his merits. It's by faith you're one with Christ. God then looks at you as if you were Christ himself. God sees you legally so united with Christ that what he did, you did, so to speak. When he lived the life of perfect obedience, it was as if I was living a life of perfect obedience. When he died on the cross to pay for sins, it was as if I died on the cross. Christ stood in my place, both in his sinful, in his sinless life and in his sacrificial death, when he paid the penalty for our sins. Well, to believe means that you take hold of the reality that Christ's life and death are yours, thanks to your unity with Christ. What he did, you did. This is the only way you can understand Paul's powerful statements in Romans 8. I quote, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Verse 1. And if God is for us, who could be against us? Verse 31. And who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Verses 33 and 34. Brothers and sisters, these statements are true. Whether you fully comprehend it or not, no matter how you feel, often we find it difficult to believe it. Often we fail. We then feel condemned. We do not feel that God is for us. Rather, we feel that God must be against us, and that he should bring charges against us. What are you to do in those circumstances? Preach the gospel to yourself. Consider what God has declared to be true about your justification in Christ. As far as God is concerned, justification is a finished work. The debt has been paid. His justice has been satisfied. However, you must continue to receive it through faith. It must be constantly affirmed to your heart and mind, to your conscience. There are two courts I face: God's judgment seat in heaven and the judgment seat of my conscience. When I believe in Christ, God's judgment seat has forever been satisfied. Never again will an accusation be made against me in heaven before God's throne. However, my conscience constantly declares me guilty. That's the function of my conscience. So what should I do? By faith, I must align the judgment of my conscience with the heavenly judgment. I do this first by agreeing with my conscience about my guilt. And then I have to remind my conscience that Christ has already borne my guilt. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. In Christ, I'm declared innocent before God. In God's eyes, I'm regarded as one who has completely obeyed his law. All this is mine through faith. But brothers and sisters, does this mean that your faith has to earn God's favour? Do I, after all, have to do something to win God's favour? Well, faith merits nothing. By its very nature, faith is something that's empty of itself. You abandon any confidence in your own goodness and merit, and you place your trust completely on the perfect righteousness and death of Jesus Christ. Faith is the hand with which you receive the righteousness of Christ. Compare this to the hand of a beggar. The hand of the beggar is stretched out to receive gifts, donations. Can you then say that his hand makes him rich? Is not rather the gifts, the donations he receives, what it makes him rich? Well, that's how it is with faith. Through faith you receive Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ makes you rich. Be grateful that your faith doesn't have to earn God's favour. After all, how is your faith? Is it often not weak? Volatile? Well, if that weak and fluctuating faith has to win God's favour, how would your situation be? It wouldn't be very promising, would it? Thankfully, it's Jesus Christ. His life and work that guarantees God's favour. And therefore, you must never start believing in yourself, in your own faith. Don't ever put your trust in your own faith. When you build on your own faith, you're building on quicksand. True faith never calls attention to itself, but true faith calls attention for Jesus Christ. It directs you to Jesus Christ. Build on him. He is the only anchor of your soul. Brothers and sisters, this gospel of faith in Jesus Christ alone is the most fundamental truth of Scripture. If you don't accept it, there is no salvation. But believers, those who truly believe in Jesus Christ, by definition, accept this reality. You must realize that you're not only saved at a certain point of time in your life through faith, but you must also learn to live by faith every day again. This means keep putting aside that confidence in your own goodness and merit. And put your trust in Jesus Christ alone every day again. He paid fully, completely, and once and for all. And he not only obtained your forgiveness of sins, but also your acceptance before God. He has acquired every blessing and every answer to your prayer. Then what can you learn from the good day, bad day scenario? This: you always depend on God's grace in Jesus Christ. His undeserved favour to those who have earned his wrath. Some days you may be more aware of your sinfulness, and therefore more aware that you need his grace. But there's never a day when you can stand before God on the basis of your own achievement, as though you would be worthy enough to receive his favour and blessing. At the same time, the good news of the gospel is that God's grace is available even on your worst days. This is true because Christ fully met the demands of God's law, and Christ paid the penalty of the violated law when he died for us on the cross. That's why Paul can write, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." Amen. Let's now sing in response from hymn 28, stanzas 1, 5, 6 and 7.
Oh,
Let's now thank the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for the gospel of salvation in Jesus Christ alone. We realize we need to hear this gospel every day again. You know, Father, how easily we move away from grace. And we start trusting in our own goodness and spirituality. Forgive us for our pride and arrogance in thinking that we can win or deserve your favour. How wonderful it is that you keep coming to us and opening our eyes to the wonder of your grace. It's so liberating and comforting to know that Christ Jesus' full atonement made. We praise you for imputing to us Christ's perfect satisfaction, righteousness and holiness. Your grace is truly incomprehensible, amazing. We can't thank you enough for it. Without that grace, we'd be lost eternally. We're daily confronted with our own foolishness and bankruptcy. The reality that we can't save ourselves. We thank and praise you for giving us your one and only Son as our substitute and Saviour. So that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Lord Jesus, we thank and praise you for identifying with us, becoming our flesh and blood. Thank you for your willingness to live and die for us, fulfilling all the demands of the holy law for us, so that we might be declared innocent through faith in you. Thank you for the privilege of belonging to you in life and death, and sharing your benefits. Thank you for your embrace, for knowing that we are valuable in your eyes, whatever fellow human beings might think and say of us. Holy Spirit, we thank and praise you for applying Christ's work to us. Yes, for uniting us to Christ by faith, so the salvation Christ obtained for us might become our own. Keep working faith and repentance in our hearts and lives. And may be evident in our walk and talk that we truly belong to Christ. Father, encourage those struggling with the weakness of their faith. Also those who are struggling to come to terms with your ways in their lives or in the lives of their loved ones. May your light shine through the dark clouds that can overshadow us. Cause us to see that light and to walk by that light in good days and bad. Bless us in the week ahead. Equip us to deal with all the challenges we face as children of the light. Father, we thank you for our local pastor and teacher, Reverend Dirk Poppy. Bless, guide and equip him for his work. Bless his ministry in our midst. Allow him to do his work with joy and to see the fruits of his labour. Father, make each one of us fruitful in your kingdom so that your name is glorified through us and your kingdom is promoted. Will you hear us? In Christ's name. Amen. You now receive the opportunity to give your offerings to the Lord. The collection is for mission work in Papua New Guinea. And we'll sing after that from Psalm 32, stanzas 3 and 5. We seek now the blessing of the Lord and go home in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.